Let's take our Bibles to Psalm 1. Again, we've been looking in Psalm 1, and the Lord has been working in my heart, and I am working on this microphone. Excuse me. The book of Psalms has much in it regarding the Word of God itself, and it is the book that is right in the middle of the Word of God. And it is penned by many of the Psalms by David, of course. And it is a man who had the heart of God. And we looked at it 2 weeks ago. We talked about how we cannot be walking in the counsel of the ungodly, or standing in the way of sinners, or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but we are to be planted by the rivers of water. And then last week we talked about the delight of delighting in the law of the Lord, and how that delight will produce fruit. What we meditate on is what we delight in, and it is that which we delight in that brings forth fruit. Psalm 37 tells us that we are to delight in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. But let's look at Psalm 1 first and see verse number 1-3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. We're going to talk about delighting in the Word of God again tonight. Delighting in the Word of God. And I want you to look at Psalm 37, if you would, chapter 37, verse 4. Psalm 37, 4. Psalm 37, 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delighting in the law of the Lord and delighting in the Lord is the same thing. In other words, you cannot delight in the Lord unless you delight in the Word of God. And you cannot delight in the Word of God properly without delighting in the Lord. So when I delight in the Lord, he gives me new desires. When I was a teenager, this verse really bothered me, because I would say, if I delight in the Lord, I have no desires. In other words, I'm a robot, and God comes along, I'm just standing there like a cigar store Indian, Native American, forgive me. And God comes along and starts moving my arms and my legs and moves my mouth, and he puts the desire in my heart, and I just do whatever he tells me to do. And it really bothered me, because the idea that somehow I was involved and yet it was God's desire just did not gel with me. But we see here that the grammatical structure of this verse does indeed say that he gives the desires. And we understand that God is giving us something that is in our heart. It's a desire of our heart, but it is the Lord that gives the desire. So here's the way that I think the Lord wants us to see it. Number one, we delight in the Lord. Number two, he gives me new desires. And number three, what I want and what he wants begins to merge into the same thing. And what he wants is first, but I find that while I'm doing what he wants, it's actually what I want to do as well. But if I don't delight in the Lord, if I delight in my own desires first, then I cannot possibly have the merging of his desires in mine. So some people would say, I'm afraid to surrender to the Lord because he's going to call me to pick the worst place you can think on the earth, wherever it might be. Pastor Sal would say, Bula Bula Land. I don't want to go to Bula Bula Land because I've heard some nasty stories about that place. And they don't have a Walmart and they don't have a Starbucks. And I don't know how I could survive with either one, without either of those. So I don't want to surrender to God because I know as soon as I surrender to God, He's going to make me go to Bula Bula Land with no Walmart, no Starbucks. I don't want to surrender to God because if I surrender to God, He's going to make me marry a woman that is not good looking. A woman that, when I was a rude and uncouth teenager, I would say, a woman that eats gravy train. And that was years ago. Right? A woman, I don't want to surrender to God because God's going to make me marry a guy who is as dumb as a post. And he's not good looking. And he's just a jerk. And he's not going to be a nice looking guy. I know if I surrender to God, He's going to give me a dead end job. And I'm going to live. And the only vehicle we're going to have is a grocery cart that we borrow from Kroger. And we're going to push it around. And we're going to have a sign that says, we love Jesus, but we need money. That's the only thing you can get. I mean, when you serve God, He just basically just takes it all away from you. Now, you say that's over the top. Well, it is over the top. But I think a lot of us as believers, we're afraid that God does not have our best interest at heart. Calvinism comes along and says, you got that right. God hates your heart. Well, I mean, you can go over the top either way. But here's the fact. When you delight in the Lord will begin to bring your desires towards His desires and merge them. Here's the fact of the matter. We talk about delighting in the law of the Lord. People do what they want to do. That's a fact. You know why I don't delight in the Bible? Because I don't want to delight in the Bible. I don't read the Bible because I don't want to read the Bible. Now notice it doesn't say force yourself to follow the Lord. You know, if it's a delight that you have, it cannot be forced. Your heart is a very delicate instrument. It cannot be forced. It'll break. You want to delight in the Lord. That's why you do it. There's an old movie from the 60s, Lawrence of Arabia. And in that movie, there's a phrase, a couple guys talking. And a guy says to Lawrence of Arabia, he said, I thought a man can do what he wants. I thought a man could do whatever he wants. And the Lawrence says, a man can do what he wants, but he can't want what he wants. Say, what does that mean? It means he wants what he wants. You can't just decide, well, I don't want to do that. You want to do what you want to do. The reason why you don't delight in the Bible, the reason why I don't like reading the Bible is because I don't want to do it. You say, that's wrong. That's wrong. We shouldn't do it. We should love the Bible. We should read the Bible. We should. Okay. I'm just asking you if you'd be honest with yourself. Do you really delight in the Bible? Now you understand, believers, we're afraid to answer that question because it's like, am I not saved? If I say I don't really like reading the Bible, does that mean I've never been born again? Well, I would say this. It means that your old nature is definitely alive and well. For sure. But wouldn't it be cool if you did what you wanted to do and it was what you should do? What if you could be, and this would be the glory of heaven, the glory of being out of this wicked flesh and my new nature being outside of this old nature, that I could think anything, I could say anything, I could watch anything, listen to anything, eat anything, I could go and talk with anybody, I could go anywhere and not worry about offending God. Because everything that I do will be totally righteous. That's a coming reality for us as believers. But in our flesh, right now, it is possible
for us to like to do what we ought to do. But it takes a little bit of work. Paul told us, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. It is possible for you to live your life in such a way that you enjoy doing the right thing. It's not something where your old nature is completely removed. But real liberty in the Christian life, real liberty is doing what you want and never worrying about whether it's wrong or not. You say, well, I'd love to get to that, but what happens? No, listen. Not only do you have a conscience, you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. He's not going to let you go and do things that are grievous to him without convicting you. But you can get to a point in your Christian life, I believe, and maybe it's not a point that you stay there forever, but it is a place that you can develop a habit of where you enjoy doing that which is honorable, that which is right in the sight of God. But I think the first thing you have to admit is that, number one, I'm not there. I don't like reading the Bible. Now, we could go through here, but and we can talk about how, well, it's your duty to read, and you ought to do it. Yeah, I understand that. And yes, you should do that. But isn't that a little bit different from Psalm 1, verse 2? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Dutifully reading the Bible is good because you're getting something in there. Something's going in. Yes, but. There's too many verses. We won't take the time to look through Psalm 119. There's so many verses about loving the law of the Lord. Loving His commandments. There's so much in there. And so I take this message in hand and ask you to join with me in this search, this quest for how to love the Bible. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. You see, I am going to want what my heart desires. The question is, what determines the desires of your heart? You want something. A man can do what he wants, but he can't want what he wants. That is, in your old nature, in your flesh, you can't just decide that you're going to want what you ought to want. Your old nature wants what it wants, and it will seek to get what it wants. You say, you're talking double. No, I'm talking seriously. There's a part of me that doesn't want to read the Bible, and there's a part of me that does. But I've got to admit that those are two different things, and they're not the same. I've got to recognize that it's too cold in the house before I go and turn the heat up. I've got to recognize that I am drifting off the road before I jerk the wheel back to the left. Well, for you, maybe the other way. Right? You can't say that staying in the lane is the same as drifting. You can't say that just reading the Bible is the same as delighting in the Bible, because otherwise you're saying two different things. You've got to be able to say in your heart whether or not I know where I am. Am I delighting in the Word of God, or am I reading the Word of God? Now, sometimes that cycle can come in a minute, right? 2 minutes, 5 minutes. It can come on a daily basis. But the point of it is, you and I will never grow in our Christian life. We will never be close to Jesus Christ if we don't love this book. We've got to love it. And the first step to loving it is recognizing that in my flesh, I don't love it. You say, I can't believe you would say that. I can't believe you wouldn't admit that. You've got to be willing to say in your flesh. I'm talking to young people here. I'm talking to middle-aged people. I'm talking to older people. Listen, it's not a matter of just duty. It is a matter of delight. The question is, what determines the desires of your heart? Here we are in 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. No one was saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim so that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." He said, "I called not. Lie down again." He went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Notice the connection between knowing the Lord and the revelation of the word of the Lord. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. There's two people that are not getting the signal right. Samuel is not getting the signal right. He thinks that it's a man talking to him, because that's all he's ever heard is a man. There was no open vision. Eli thinks that Samuel's just making stuff up, because he's not exactly in tune with the Lord. In fact, the Lord is getting ready to give Samuel the prophecy. He didn't give it to Eli. He gave Samuel the prophecy about what was going to happen to Eli and his two sons. He didn't give it to Eli. And so these two people are not on board. One is tuned out. One hasn't yet tuned in. And that's Samuel. So he calls him the third time. The Lord, Eli perceived the Lord had called. Verse 9, "Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place." Notice here, the first way to learn to delight in the word of God. Boy, it's good. I thank the Lord for things like that. Some of us would never get anything out of the service. Amen. To delight in the word of God, number one, it takes the attitude of a servant-hearted child that is listening. A servant-hearted child that is listening. You see here, here's someone who does not know the Lord, does not know the word of the Lord, but his heart is open to the ones that have been teaching him about the Lord. He says, "Here am I, here am I, here am I." If you want to delight in the law of the Lord, if you want to delight thyself also in the Lord, you must approach his word with the heart of a servant and a heart of a child that says, "Speak, Lord. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do." I've heard preaching like that, and I say, "Yeah, duh." And that is the reason why I don't delight in the Bible. Because I already know it all. I already know what it says. You know what's interesting about reading the scripture? You don't find an emphasis on loving the knowledge of the law of God, loving the information about the scripture. The emphasis is on loving the scripture, not loving the fact that you know the Bible. It's loving the Bible. Is there a difference? Big difference. It's not that you can't, that information is not important. It's not that knowledge is not vital. You have to, it makes logical sense. If you're going to read the scripture, you're going to know what the scripture is saying. But there is a difference between loving the knowledge that you're gaining and loving the Bible itself. And what's the difference? It is that you are loving the voice of God as it speaks to you in the Bible. You love to hear God say, "Do this." And you say, "Yes, Lord, I'm going to do it." This is why we struggle with the delight of the Bible, is because we don't come to the scripture saying, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." We must come with a heart of a servant-hearted child that says, "Whatever you tell me to do, I'll get up 3 times, 15 times, whatever. It doesn't matter. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do." Look at verse number 19. "And Samuel grew,
And the Lord was with him
and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Samuel's ministry here is established by his attitude towards God's word. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see, when we read the scripture, we're not reading a book of information for our own edification, our own knowledge bank. We are reading the very heart of God, the desire of God for us. What is he saying? And that's why it's important for us to remember the three applications of Scripture: historical, doctrinal, devotional. Why? Because, yes, God told Noah to build a boat. Yes, God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. But even in those passages where God is not directly referring to me in a doctrinal sense, God is referring to me through admonition and instruction in righteousness. What is he saying? When I look at Scripture, in order for me to delight in the law of the Lord, I must recognize that he is speaking to me with an intention of my doing something about what he's saying. Number two, let's go to the book of John, chapter 18. John, chapter 18, as the Lord is preparing to go to the cross. John, chapter 18, it says in verse number 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, Old Testament Kidron, if you remember, when the prophet was there, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. You heard of the word sortie? It's a mission. That's where this word sort is coming from. It's connected with that, to go out. And re means again, to go out again. Jesus oft times resorted thither. He went there on a regular basis. To learn to delight in the law of the Lord, delight in the Bible, you have to resort to it on a regular basis. This was the place of communion with his Father. It was a place that he oft times went. And it was so much of a habit in Christ's life that Judas knew that he would be there and could bring the band to that garden and betray him. In a sense, Satan is attacking God. He's attacking Christ at his regular place of communion with God. And there's all kinds of things you could say about that. Number one, that when you do try to commune with God, wherever it is, Satan is going to find that place and he is going to work on you. He is going to attack you. When you sit down and you want to read the Bible, you're like, okay, I'm sick of this. I've got to read the Bible. I'm going to fall in love with the Bible. Man, it's sometimes it can be like the mouth of hell opens up and they all of them come up and start attacking you. Sometimes it happens when you pray. Wherever you intend to talk with God, wherever you intend to hear from God, you're going to get attacked by Satan at some point. But even beyond that, think about this. This was a regular place of communion. Judas knew where to attack because it was a regular place. If the devil were to attack you where you oftentimes resort, where would that be? I mean, you can't say it's a habit if it's not a habit. And it's a place that you go because you want to go. You're delighting in it. And by the way, think about the word resort. What does that mean? That's a good place, right? You want to go to a resort. It's a vacation. It's a place where you enjoy. Now, we understand when Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was not a vacation. It was a difficult thing. But a place that you want to go on a regular basis, where you are resorting, where you are escaping to, that is a place, by definition, of enjoyment. You want to go there. You're endeavoring to go there. Now, I understand, believe me, there is a role of duty in the life of a believer. But what happens in the life of a duty? I'll tell you this. I change many a diaper with my head foggy. Why? I don't enjoy changing diapers, but I had to do it middle of the night. Jess has been up long enough doing stuff. I'm taking one for the team. Mark it down. We had a board in our bedroom. I would mark it, you know, and one mark for me with 10 marks for her. Amen. I'm kidding. It's a joke. You know, but after a while, you take pity on your wife. She's been up. She's been going hard. And you're like, okay, all right. Screaming kid. I don't even know if this is male or female. It doesn't matter at this point. Rip the thing off. And why? You have to do it. It's your duty. I never enjoyed doing it. But I did it. I'm trying to think if there's ever an exception. We didn't change their diaper eventually. I think all of them got changed eventually. Amen. That was kind of a joke. And now what's amazing is they changed their own diapers as they've gotten older. And that's a blessing. You say, well, there's no correlation there. No. I think there's a correlation. And here's why. There's often times where I have gone to the scripture because I knew I had to go there and the Holy Spirit wouldn't leave me alone. I just don't think there's enough in that meal of nutrition to really help you do much for God. There's not enough in a forced duty of seeking the Lord and reading His Word. There's not enough in there for nutritious, healthy Christian living. It's got to be something that you want to do. That you resort to do this. I delight to do this. This is my daily vacation. This is something I enjoy. You see how it's so much different than just having your devotions. This is a training of that old nature that says, no, this you don't get to do what you want. And the duty part of it may be setting aside that old nature that says, no, shut up, you don't get it. I don't care if it's 3 a.m. You have to do your duty. You set that aside. But there's so much more than just the duty side. There is the delight. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. So to delight in the word of God, we have to take the attitude of a servant-hearted child that is listening. That's a tall order, isn't it? To love the Word of God, we must resort to it on a regular basis. And then thirdly, to delight in the Word of God, to delight in the law of God, we must allow it to be at home in us. To be at home. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're talking about the Word of Christ dwelling in us. What is dwelling? Dwelling is where I dwell is my home. It is the place that I own, or I will in about 175 more payments. It is the place of, here's a good word for you, comfortability. The place I'm comfortable. You know, when I come into your house, you don't want me to make myself comfortable. Because before you know it, my feet will be up on the back of your couch. Sideways. And I may be scratching my belly. And you might be thinking, what are you doing? Well, you said make yourself at home. Well, that's what you want me to do is to be polite and kind and have etiquette. And believe me, that's what I want from you when you come to my house. I don't want your feet up sideways on my couch. I don't want you pulling your shirt out and stretching. Right? Because it's just irreverent. It's irreverent. But here he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. So when you come home, if by the way, if your home is a museum and you're afraid to make a mess, you're not really relaxed in your home. Now, maybe you say, I'm only relaxed when everything is put away. I'm glad I did not live with you. Amen. Now there's, hey, thank the Lord. Some of you are marvelous homemakers. And that's not even, we're not even talking about your wives. Some of you are very, very good at making sure everything is just so. Boom, 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 boom. Like, just like a monastery. It's wonderful. But here's the thing. When are you relaxed? The word of Christ should dwell in you. That's not to say that you get to the point where you're comfortable with sin. No. It's that the word of God is comfortable in you. It's a comfortable thing. It's the difference between maybe a museum and your house. You know, when you're in a museum, you have to be polite. You have to walk around. You can't yell and scream. You can't laugh uproariously. Some people didn't get that memo, but most of us, we try to be on our best behavior. Oh, look at that. Isn't that amazing? Yes, that's wonderful. Boy, always, if you can, you know, do this with your chin. It makes you seem astute, even if you have no idea what you're looking at. And then here's if you can add this into it. You just seem so smart. And then if you don't know what you're talking about, or you don't know what you're looking at, you can look at your neighbor and say, I can't believe he did this at this time in his life. That's all you have to do. It's amazing how that can. Right. But that's just very formal. You know, you don't walk in and throw your shoes across the museum floor and drop your jacket on the first day. Right. Why? Because it's not your home. Sometimes I believe we treat the Bible. I know I have. I treat the Bible with great reverence. It's the word of God. It is infallible. It is eternal. It is immutable. But I'm not comfortable with it. Well, I don't think you should get comfortable with it. I disagree. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it live in you. Notice here, this is praise that begins privately in my heart due to the word of God. And it's motivated by the indwelling word of God. And then it grows into praise that is externalized. It grows into praise that can admonish other people. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. It is in my heart dwelling, and then it comes out. And by the way, you and I, we know this verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what you are meditating on, whether that's a shade of makeup, or whether that's a political event, or whether that's a pet, whether that's a TV show, whatever it is that you're really thinking about and dwelling on, whatever is settled comfortably in your heart is what you will talk about. And notice he says in verse 16, allow it. This is something that you have in your power to allow to dwell in your heart. Let it be in there. I want you to look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and John chapter 15. What is he saying? It's saying you're comfortable having the word of God inside your body. You're comfortable with the word of God being inside of you. John chapter 8, look at verse 37. He's talking to the Jews, and Christ says, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. There's no place, just like the dove, found no place for the sole of her foot. There's no place for the word of God to settle. Why? Because I'm not comfortable with it. I got other fish to fry. I got other things to do. They don't exactly jive with the Bible, okay? Right? And so I'm not comfortable with it. I'm not okay with it. It's awkward. It's strange. I'm pushing it away. I'm saying, that's for my dad. That's for my wife. That's for my mom. That's for my Sunday school teacher. That's for the pastor. That's for the weird people that... You know, I'm not comfortable with the Bible. You got to let it dwell in you. You got to let it. Now, I don't know if you've ever had somebody live with you that you didn't necessarily like. You know what has to happen? I'm not talking about your spouse now. I'd never say that. There comes a point when something's got to give in order for you to dwell with that person. And if you're not comfortable with the Word of God, I would say you're probably comfortable with your own word or the word of somebody else. You're more interested in what you think, what other people think, than what God thinks. And that's why you don't delight in the Word of God, because the Word of God is not comfortable in you. You can't get used to it. It messes up your life, because your life is designed and customized to get exactly what you want out of it, not what God wants out of it. And so as you're like, all right, go to church. And listen, guys, especially teenagers and young people, you have no choice in coming to church. No choice. The worst services I've ever been in my life are Christian school chapels. They're the worst services you can go to. Why? Because nobody wants to be there. Especially not the teachers and the principal. Now, I'm speaking broadly. I know you're an exception. I understand. But what I'm saying is, even in jail, you get a choice of whether you come to the service or not. Right? Why? You're not comfortable with it. It bothers you. It gets in your way. Why cumbereth it the ground in your heart? Look at John chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and instead of saying, and I abide in you, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. The words of God abiding. You say, well, how do I get the word of God abiding? Go back to point number one. Be a servant-hearted child that's willing to listen. You got competing voices in your head. You know what the Lord wants you to do, but you also know what you want to do or somebody else wants. Get rid of those voices. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to God. Well, I understand everything. Neither did Samuel. But he was willing. Three times in a row he said, here am I, here am I, here am I. And when he finally knew it was the Lord, he didn't even say the Lord because he didn't know the Lord yet. He said, speak, for thy servant heareth. His heart was tender and open and listening when he read his Bible. Lord, teach me. This Apostle John also writes in 1 John, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Young people, if you want to overcome the wicked one, the word of God has to abide in you. It has to be comfortable. It has to be something that you're okay with. And until you're okay with the Bible, it will never dwell in you. It will never abide in you. And you say, well, how does that happen? How do you get okay with the Bible? You recognize, number one, that I am bought with a price. I'm not my own. I'm the temple of the Holy Ghost. And this is his body. And what he wants in his body, he gets. Well, who's going to make that call? You. You have to make that call. When you make that call, the Holy Spirit says, I'm just going to grab some stuff and I'm going to set up in here. Is that okay? And you say, yes, sir. And you say, well, you know, I was thinking about something cool in the house. You know that one part where you always watched that certain thing, or where you always read that certain thing, or listened to that certain music, or you always had that attitude and you had that me time? You know, I was just thinking, like, what if we did something different with that? You know how they call it on all the shows, the space. What if we did something different with that space? Right? The Holy Spirit's saying that about your body. What if we did something different in that part where you, like, your heart always goes? What if we got rid of that and we actually put something that's valuable in there, like me and my word? You follow what I'm saying? This is how you delight in the word of God. Let's go to John chapter 16. Here's another way. We have two more. Delight in the word of God. To delight in the word of God. Let's look at chapter 16, verse 24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. When we talk about ask in Jesus' name, when we say in Jesus' name, we're not tacking on, like, So God, you have to do what I say. Because I'm asking in Jesus' name. To ask something in Jesus' name is to ask what Jesus would ask if he were praying. Does that make sense? In other words, I'm writing Jesus' name on this because this is his request. In Jesus' name. And by the way, we got to be careful with that religious side of things. That we don't just say like abracadabra, you know. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I remember one pastor. Every time he would finish his prayer, he would say, and he would pray really fast. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every time. In Jesus' name. Amen. That was just formal. That was just a formalistic religious ceremony. When you're asking in Jesus' name, you are literally asking as if Jesus were asking that. That'll immediately help clear out some prayers. Right? In other words, would Jesus pray this prayer? If no, don't pray it. But if Jesus would pray this prayer, pray it. Do you think Jesus would pray a prayer like this? For us, he's interceding for us. Do you think he would pray a prayer like this? Lord, please help my son, my daughter, to love your word. Please help my son or my daughter to delight in the law of God. Do you think Jesus would pray a prayer like that? No question at all would Jesus. Yes, he would. So if you want to delight in the Bible, ask Jesus to help you delight in the Bible. You know what he said in Psalm 40? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. We know from Hebrews that's talking about Jesus. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus loved to do the will of God. Jesus loved the word of God. Jesus quoted the Bible all the time. It truly was comfortable in his heart. It dwelt within him. Well, what happens? Ask. But let's look at James chapter 4. We got to see James 4 because this is the counterbalance to this. Jesus is not just Google. It's not just ask and you get an answer. I want to love the Bible. Okay, well, but make sure here's how you kind of filter this. James 4, verse 2. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because ye ask not. And he goes on to say, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So if I ask Jesus to help me fall in love with the Word of God, he will not answer that request if it is intended for me to show off my knowledge of the Bible. If it is intended for me to look like super Christian, he's not going to answer that request. Why? That's consuming it on my lusts. You say, well, why would anybody want to take and love the Bible? Well, you know, for nefarious purposes or for selfish purposes. Well, one of the reasons is because when you are in a position of knowing the Bible, you're one up on those who don't know the Bible, especially in the church realm. And Paul said there were some people that preached Christ, even of envy and strife. They were doing a good thing because they wanted to pick a fight. They were doing a good thing because they wanted to appear better than other people. So it's possible to want, in a sense, my old nature would say, what are we doing? We're doing the Bible thing? Okay, good. I'll be the best Bible thing that's ever been going. I'll be I'll become the Bible thumper. I'm going to read. I want to know. Wait, hold on a second. Do you want to know it because you want to know God? And you're happy just to know God? Or do you want to know it so that you can prove that you know it better than other people? One more tonight in Luke chapter 24. Delighting in the Word of God. Luke chapter 24. We're going to see after the resurrection of Christ. Here's after the resurrection of Christ. Learning to delight in the... By the way, kids, you're doing great in here. My soul. You are wonderful. I'm very proud of you. Luke chapter 24.
Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, this is the disciples of Jesus Christ, not the enemies, they come unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. OK, so notice that, watch the evidence that's piling up here. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in what kind of garments? Shining garments. Those are unusual. Batteries had not yet been invented. So they're shining. That should stand out. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Notice he said, remember how he spake unto you, verse 6. Remember, they had somehow forgotten this very important truth that the Messiah was going to be crucified. And then he was going to come back from the dead. Somehow they had forgotten this. Why? Because they're human beings just like us. Very important stuff that just gets forgotten. I mean, we forget much less important things all the time. Did you remember the milk? Duh! Right? But we can forget really important stuff. Notice here, verse number 9. Returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. They told them what? They told them everything they'd seen. Verses 1 to 7. And they said, oh, we forgot this. Remember, he said that. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. So, of course, and their words seemed to them as idle tales. These ladies come, and in that culture, men did not listen to ladies very well. Not like today, where we listen very well. Amen? Amen. Gentlemen, see, I've been trying to help you out there. It's softball. It says their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. These ladies go, and they come back, and they say, here's what's happening. And they said, oh, I don't remember that. They told them, remember, he said this. And they believed them not. After they had all remembered his words. Verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. Ding, 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 ding. And departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. How many times had he heard Jesus talk about the cross? And now he goes into the empty tomb, empty, sees the linen clothes, and the ladies are saying, yeah, we saw two angels. And he was saying, remember when I told you all this back in Galilee? And Peter's like, he's just not getting it. I don't know about you, but I see myself in my Bible reading time. Like I'm reading the Bible and it's not registering. The living words of God, and it's not making a dent. Now, listen, I'm just trying to be honest with you. This is how we can become in our Christian lives. Verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. They're having a good walk here. They're going to take off. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. They're talking about this stuff, but they're not getting it. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, notice that word, they're communing and reasoning. They're saying, well, no, that doesn't make sense, because if that were true, then Jesus would have never said that. Yeah, but Jesus didn't say exactly that. Remember, Jesus said, they're reasoning among themselves. Like, how is this even possible? If you were really the Messiah, would you have died? Well, remember, he was talking about dying. Yeah, but that's like a spiritual thing. Like they're communicating and discussing this. While they're doing that, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Notice that Christ is walking right next to them while they're talking about spiritual things. But look at verse 16. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. They could not see what was right in front of them. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad? And they begin to talk about all these things. They talk about the sun was darkened, and the many of the bodies of the saints arose, and there was an earthquake.
We're talking about all this stuff concerning Jesus, verse 19 of Nazareth, which was the prophet. And verse 20, he was condemned to death and he was crucified. And verse 20, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed. And beside all this, today is the third day. Yeah, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early of the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying, they'd also seen a vision of angels, who said he was alive. Certain of them which were with him went to the sepulchre, found even so as the woman had said, but they saw it not. Why are you reading so fast? I'm trying to make it sound a little bit more like an actual conversation that we would have. Do you see the things that they're talking about, and they're not getting it? Boy, I find myself in this passage. After the women saw the empty tomb, after Peter saw the linen clothes and the empty tomb. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians. If you would hold your place there and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. And notice the context here, the wisdom of God. None of the princes of the world knew it. They would not have crucified. The context is speaking of the crucifixion. Verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. I've often heard this referring to heaven. And we certainly don't know what's going to be in heaven. We have not been able to imagine what's in heaven. What he's talking about here is the Word of God. The context is the Word of God. The context is the things of God. Verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We cannot know them by the natural man. The natural man doesn't get it. His eyes can't see it. His ears can't hear it. Why? Because it is spiritually discerned. Spiritual discernment. That's what we lack. That's what I want when I'm reading the Bible. I want to not just read the words. I want to see Jesus. Jesus is standing right in front of me and I can't see him. Why? Well, I think the reason why is because they didn't believe what he said. We need to learn to believe what he says more than what we understand. Because what he says is always out in front of my understanding. I understand a little bit about God, and I want to keep him like a little puppy on a leash. My God does really cool tricks. You want to see him? You can't keep God on a leash. He's always going to be doing his own thing. And it stretches my faith because I want to say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. Why would you do it this way? Brother Knox preached an excellent message on this passage when he was here. We don't understand what's going on. And so therefore we say, no, that couldn't be God. And God is saying, it could be me. It was me. I'm right in front of you. We read the scripture and we don't see him. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. But the Spirit of God, when we come with the voice of a child and say, here am I. Just like Isaiah did in chapter 6. Here am I, send me. Lord, I'm listening. I don't have to know everything. So often what we know prevents what he wants to teach us. Back to Luke chapter 24. As we get towards the end here. Luke 24 verse 22. 23. Now, let's see, we read 23, 24. Look at the end of 24. It says, him they saw not. Can you imagine the irony of this? Certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Those women didn't see him. They said they saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see him as they're talking to Jesus. And then he says, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He didn't say slow of mind. He said slow of heart. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God.
They were foolish because their hearts were not surrendered to what he said. Their hearts were caught up with what they knew. And they're wasting time and they're spinning their wheels and they're conversing and discussing and they're asking. And Jesus is standing right in front of them and they're saying, "We don't get it. Don't you know about this stuff? You're just a stranger here. You ought to know about this stuff." And Jesus says, Yeah, I do. I know about this stuff. You see, maybe it's not that God is so far off. Maybe he's right in front of you. But your heart's not right. It's not calibrated. You're reading your Bible, but you're not reading it from the heart of a child that says, "Lord, whatever you want, I'll do it." It would be better for you and I to say, "Well, I don't understand all the scripture, but I'm trying to find a lamb to sacrifice it so I can please God." Which missionary Kevin Wynn said that he did when he picked up a Bible and no one told him anything. He was in L.A., lived in L.A., trying to find a lamb to sacrifice. He just read the Old Testament. Hey, it would be better for us to do that. To have that open heart that says, "Lord, whatever you want for me to do, I don't know it all yet. I don't have it all figured out. I want to know you, Lord. Show me who you are in your word." Verse number 26, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" I love Jesus because when Jesus talks to us, he tells us the truth, but he often asks us questions to draw out the truth. Wouldn't it be right for Christ, based on the Old Testament, for him to suffer and go to glory? And verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." We saw a couple weeks ago, 1 Corinthians 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. They knew the scripture, but they had never known Christ through the scripture. Why? It took a resurrected Christ speaking to them about himself as they read the scripture. You see, it was the Spirit teaches us, and it tells us there in 1 John that the Holy Spirit will teach us, and we need not to have a teacher, but he will show us things concerning himself. In verse number 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." They were back at the Lord's Supper, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" That's what he was after, was the heart. He took them from a slow, sluggish, lazy, self-sufficient heart to a heart that was burning with desire, burning with delight. Paul told the Thessalonians that the word of God effectually worketh in you that believe. Believe. One of the things that maybe the Lord will prompt you with is as you're reading the scripture is, do you believe this? Do you believe it? You might have to say with that man who came to Christ, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." You might get the voice mixed up a little bit between Eli and God. You might not know exactly how it goes, but your heart should remain the same. Your heart should say, "Lord, I just want to know you. I want to know the Bible. And I'm going to push some other junk out of the way because it just takes my heart so much. And I don't want it to crowd my heart. I don't want to be a sluggish heart, God. I don't want to have a slow heart to believe. I want to be ready. I want my heart burning. I want to be interested in the Bible because people talk about stuff that you've done. And I've had glimpses and then you vanish. Lord, I want you to come back and I want you to fellowship with me." Like Revelation says, you said that if I open the door, you would come in and sup with me. And that I could sup with you and we could communicate just like the Garden of Eden. We could walk in the cool of the day together. We could actually enjoy our time with one another. Lord, that's what I want. Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." You know, one of the desires of my heart, the desire of my heart, is to delight in the Bible. To not just preach the Bible and read the Bible, but to love it. To love that book. And to love it so much that His desires are merged with my desires. And as I'm abiding in His Word, I begin to bring forth fruit. What fruit? Not the fruit that I'm... No, it's His desire, His fruit that He's bringing forth in me. And I can tell you this, He knows the plans that I have for me. He knows what He wants to do with me better than I know what I want to do with myself. And I just want to say, Lord, here am I. Take me. Show me Your book like I've never seen it before. Teach me as if I don't know anything about it. I'm just a kid wandering around in the temple. I'm just bumping up against stuff. It's dark and I don't know what's going on. I get voices confused. There's winds of doctrine blowing through this temple. And Lord, I want You to speak and give me the words. And if You give them to me, I won't let any of them fall down to the ground. I'll hold them all. Precious. It's Your book, God. And I want to know it. I want to love it. I want to delight. I don't want to just make myself, all my Christian life, just make myself do what's right. I want to feel the power of Jesus Christ living in me and His Word bringing forth His fruit for His glory. Christian, do you love the Bible? You can. You can.